I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4 in a Bible or on your mobile device. This is our third and final week in John chapter 4, where we're looking at this pattern of spiritual formation. You heard Daniel mention a minute ago, solitude to community to ministry. As you'll soon see, we are jumping a little deeper into John 4 today because we've made it to the end of this pattern. We're going to be talking about ministry, this third and final practice. Now, if you've missed the previous 2 weeks or either one of them, and if you want to catch up on the sermons that we talked about with solitude and community, you can find both on our website, kelseycreek.church. But I want you to know that you don't have to have heard the previous week's sermons to understand today's sermon. The big thing that I do hope you understand is that ministry is the natural outgrowth, or we might say it's the spiritual outgrowth of solitude and community. That's because spiritual formation, as we've been defining it throughout this series, is us seeking God in order that we might be changed by God, so we might join God in his purposes. Ministry really is the end goal of spiritual formation. Of course, that doesn't mean it's the end of spiritual formation. That's another way of saying that God forms us for ministry, but interestingly enough, God actually forms us in ministry as well. But what we find is that while God moves us to join him in his purposes, he invites us to participate in his work in the world, there's something that God does in us when we pour ourselves out together. So we'll talk a little bit about solitude, this reminder that God pours into us as we seek him alone, which leads to community where God begins to pour into us through others, and subsequently where God uses us to pour into others as well. But ultimately, to move us that we might join him in pouring ourselves out for the world and pouring ourselves out just in the same way that Jesus poured himself out. It's a long way of saying that we're going to talk about ministry today, not as an optional add-on, but really as an essential part of God's work in us. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit, but I want to turn your attention to John 4 now. And because we're jumping into the middle of this passage, let me just give you a quick reminder of how we got to the point we're going to pick up today. Jesus, who is a Jewish man, who also happens to reveal himself to be God in this passage, meets a Samaritan woman at a well. Now, this woman is at this well in the middle of the day because she's trying to avoid other people. This woman is surprised to have this private interaction with Jesus, again, who is God. And it's in this practice of solitude where she spends time alone with God the Son that God the Spirit begins to work in her life. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is referred to symbolically here and elsewhere in the Gospel of John as living water. The Spirit begins to transform this woman from the inside out. And we begin to see glimpses of transformation as this practice of solitude begins to lead to community. This woman who has been avoiding people finds herself running back to her town to talk to the people in her town. Of course, that's just the beginning of this work. Because as we're going to see today, ministry takes place within this community. And so we pick things up today at verse 25. This is right when the woman finds out just who Jesus is. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest?' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper might be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so we've picked things up at a really interesting point in the story. In fact, we've picked things up really at this turning point in the story. This Samaritan who meets Jesus alone at this well, she says, "Hey, have you heard about the Messiah? Like, have you heard about God coming to earth as one of us?" And Jesus is like, you're looking at him. Like, "I'm the Messiah. I'm God." Now, I sometimes wonder what would have happened had the two of them been able to continue this conversation. But as you can see, they aren't able to continue the conversation because the disciples who had gone into town to buy some food, they show up and they interrupt it. Of course, the disciples are pretty shocked by what they find. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, men who weren't married to women didn't talk to women who they weren't married to very often. And Jews never talked to Samaritans. John tells us this in verse 9. The disciples are shocked by what they find, but no one says anything. That is, not until the woman heads back to town. Now, we're going to come back to the things that the disciples say to Jesus, and more importantly, we're going to spend some time looking at Jesus' response to them, because what Jesus says is all about ministry. But before we get to Jesus' teaching on ministry, I want us to spend a few minutes looking at the example of ministry that we see in this Samaritan woman. This woman who has been actively avoiding people runs back to her town and says to the people at this town, "Come see this man who told me everything I ever did." Now, first of all, this is a big step towards community. Again, she's been kind of living in the shadows. She's hiding out in the middle of the day when no one would go to a well, and yet here she is going straight to the people in her town. But notice this work of ministry that begins. When she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Well, John tells us in verse 30 that many people from that village made their way out to Jesus. He says in verse 39 that many of those Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. In verse 40, he says they urged Jesus to stay for 2 days, which he did. Verse 41, he says that many more Samaritans believed because of Jesus' words. And then John tells us in verse 42 that some of those Samaritans say to the woman, "Hey, we don't just believe because of what you said. We now believe because we have heard it for ourselves. This man really is the Savior of the world." Friends, that is ministry. And if you're wondering, well, which part of that is ministry? All of it is ministry. Every part of this is. The woman sharing her testimony. The woman bringing people out to see Jesus. And Jesus beginning to reveal himself to people. All of that is ministry. All of that is what spiritual formation is meant to lead to invite people to come and see, to come and find hope and healing in Jesus Christ. That is what spiritual formation is all about. Of course, notice that I didn't say that is how spiritual formation is completed. That is how spiritual formation is done. Spiritual formation is not done, is not completed until Jesus returns and we are glorified in his kingdom. As long as we're on this side of eternity, as long as we're still walking this earth, even smoky earths like today, God's work in us continues. God will continue to shape us for ministry. He will actually continue to shape us in ministry, and he will keep inviting us back to this rhythm of spiritual formation. This pattern continues in our lives. And in fact, as I've been thinking about this over the past few weeks, I'm realizing that I want to make a slight adjustment to this rhythm. I know we've been talking about it, and maybe it's ingrained in your head now, but with all due respect to Henry Nouwen, whom we borrowed this pattern from, I've really been thinking that it probably should look a bit like this. That's because solitude should lead to community, which leads to ministry, but that really isn't the end. I mean, ministry is the end goal, but really ministry isn't the end. That's because what happens when you're engaged in ministry, when you begin to pour yourself out, you find yourself needing to be poured into again. In other words, what happens is when you begin to serve and you meant to give yourself away, you find yourself being drawn back into communion with God. That's because ministry, is hard. That's because pouring yourself out leaves you emptied out at the end of the day. And we can see this when we look at Jesus, whom we actually see this pattern playing out in his life. Jesus regularly has to withdraw to be alone with his Father after he's engaged in ministry. It's hard to imagine, but Jesus wore himself out, pouring himself out. Well, if it is the case that Jesus is wearied by the work of ministry, we should expect the same to happen in our lives. That there is this needing to get away, to be filled up again, to be poured into by God. Of course, it's not just weariness that drives us back to solitude from ministry. Something else happens. I think we're driven back to solitude from ministry because that's where we invite God to be at work. In fact, it is critical that we invite God to be at work, because the thing that you find in ministry, as much as you pour yourself out, as much as we give ourselves away, what we find time and time again is we cannot open blinded eyes. We cannot soften hardened hearts. We cannot really fix broken lives, not when we're broken ourselves. What we find is that we have to go back to God, to call on God, to God, for God to actually be at work. The reality is that we are invited to participate in God's purposes, but it is God who accomplishes his purposes. And so we are constantly driven back to God, to call on God, to be at work, to do what only God can do. To bring people from sin to salvation, from death to life, from isolation in a broken world to fellowship in his kingdom. This is why ministry always kind of leads back to this cycle of solitude, where we call on God, where we ask God to be at work by his Spirit and to do the things that we ourselves cannot do. Of course, it's not just that we do this when we gather alone with God. We actually do this together in community. We come together and call on God to be at work. It's why we keep gathering on Sundays like this. It's why we gather in other ways. We call on God and ask him to be at work, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. Of course, this just kind of further proves the point that I'm trying to make. That solitude leads to community, leads to ministry, which leads to solitude, which leads to community, which leads to ministry. It's almost like there's a pattern there, right? Tell you what, rather than me speaking about it, let me do what John does, and let me try to illustrate this using a little symbolism like John does. And let me do so using one of John's favorite symbols, that of water. This is a map we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and we did so to illustrate the fact of how far Jews went out of their way to go around Samaria. Again, Jews didn't want to talk to Samaritans. They went all the way out of their way. So we used this to illustrate that a couple of weeks ago. What I would like to do is point your attention to some bodies of water on here, specifically two main seas, two bodies of water, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. These two seas are connected to each other by the Jordan River, and they're really only about 90 miles apart. But these two seas are worlds apart. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. It's a source of drinking water, it's a source of fish, and it's even a source of recreation. People, there is life involved with the Sea of Galilee. Not so with the Dead Sea. I mean, the name is kind of a giveaway, right? There's nothing living in the Dead Sea. There's no fish, there's no plants, there's no algae. And guess what? If you drink the Dead Sea water, you might not be living. It's toxic. It's about 9 times saltier than the ocean. Do you know what the difference is between these two seas? The Sea of Galilee has water flowing in and out. There are tributaries coming in and out, and so water is constantly moving, and so the water essentially is fresh. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, it's 1,400 feet below sea level. Water only flows in and nothing flows out. And so what happens is water just collects and it sits there and it eventually evaporates, leaving all this salt and all these mineral behind, which makes the sea dead. I think that's a perfect picture of spiritual formation. Every part of it that we've been talking about, each part of it is vital. And each part leads to the other and builds and works together. God works in all of these things. And if something is missing, well, we shouldn't be surprised if our life ends up being not what we want it to be. I mean, if water only, if nothing ever flows into your life, That is, if God doesn't pour into you by His Spirit and through His people and community, you're going to end up burning yourself out. You're going to end up dried up spiritually. I mean, you may have some good friends and you may do some good things, but you will never satisfy that deep spiritual thirst, that deep spiritual longing that you have. In the same way, if you are only poured into, if you spend great time with God because it's you and God and you never take a step towards community and let other people in, or if you only take advantage of what other people have to offer and you never give of yourself to pour yourself out, you never actually think about ministry, it's only a matter of time before you end up like the Dead Sea. I mean, there will be water in your life, but there will be no life in that water. That's because God didn't design us to be reservoirs of grace. God calls us to be channels of grace. It's another way of saying that there's this rhythm, this pattern of spiritual formation that plays out as God continues to pour into us, as He invites us to pour into each other, and as we begin to pour ourselves out. This is why solitude leads to community and it leads to ministry. Of course, what ministry looks like probably varies between us. It's the same with solitude and community. We've talked about it over the past couple of weeks. There are some commonalities, but there are also some uniqueness because God has gifted us each differently. God has blessed us with different passions, and God gives us different opportunities through the relationships and opportunities that He puts in our lives. Which means for you, ministry may look like serving here on site in some capacity, teaching a class or leading a small group. Ministry may look like working with one of our partners, whether that's with Acres for Diamonds or Days for Girls or Church on the Ave or Jubilee Reach. For others, it may look like deep investment in your neighborhood and caring for your neighbors, your literal neighbors. For some of you, it may look like personal evangelism, like you're just one of those people who shares the gospel with anyone who will listen. All of that is ministry. In fact, all of that and more is ministry. The place that you pour yourself out may be unique to you. Of course, the commonality is ministry always looks like inviting others to come and see, to come and to find healing. That it always looks like us pointing others to Jesus with our stories and with our invitations and with our acts of service. Of course, here's the thing. For the sake of full disclosure, we should also talk about the fact that ministry typically involves inconvenience and interruptions and awkward conversations. And you know what? Some surprising and unlikely and even questionable people. In fact, here's where I want to come back to the conversation that Jesus' disciples have after the woman heads back to town. Again, the disciples are surprised. They're finding Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman alone. But no one says anything. That is until the woman heads back to town. And it's finally then that the disciples try to break the awkward silence by offering Jesus something to eat. Remember, they went back to town to get some food. And Jesus says, "Fellas, I have food that you know nothing about." Now, this is actually my favorite part of the story because it is a picture of what we do. The disciples have no idea what Jesus is talking about. But rather than ask Jesus, "Hey, what are you talking about?" they huddle up amongst themselves and they try to figure it out. And they're like, "What food is he talking about? Did this woman have some trail mix on her? Did Jesus have some snacks? Why did he send us back to town to get food?" And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, Jesus is not trying to suggest that he didn't have to eat actual food. I mean, he may be God, but he was a human being as well. He was an actual Jewish man. He's not saying he somehow survived without ever eating. What he's saying is there's something more significant than the things of this world. What he's saying is participating in the purposes of God is what life is all about. What he's saying is what truly satisfies his soul is joining God in his work. And then Jesus does something really interesting. In this moment, he invites the disciples to join God in his work. And he does so by calling attention to a group of Samaritans who are now making their way out to him because this woman went and invited them to come and see this man. You can just almost see Jesus kind of pointing off to the horizon where these Samaritans are. And he's saying, hey, I know you have this saying that, you know, there's 4 months until the harvest. He says, I say to you, open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ripe for the harvest. And you can almost picture the disciples being like, awesome, but like, where is this harvest? I'm sorry, Jesus, there are some Samaritans blocking our view over here. Where is the harvest? And Jesus is like, the harvest is there. Yeah, we heard you, but those people, if they would just get out of the way, we could see the people that you're talking about. And Jesus is like, no, this is the harvest. And the Samaritans are like, seriously, Jesus, I'm sorry. I know we missed it with the whole food thing, but come on. Do you think you could just ask them to move? Oh, wait a second. Are you talking about those people? Are you saying they're the harvest? Are you saying that you want us to interact with them? Keep in mind, Jews went out of their way to go around Samaria. Jews avoided Samaritans like the Samaritan woman is avoiding the people in her town. That is until she meets Jesus and everything begins to change. That's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples right here. And I think it's what he's trying to teach us. First of all, that no one is beyond the grace of God. I mean, pick whatever category of people you think shouldn't be in. They're invited in. At the same time, no one who finds hope and healing in Jesus, no one who begins to drink deeply of the Spirit and the things that God calls us to well up within us as he goes to work in our lives, no one is exempt from this call to join God in his purposes. In fact, it is participating in God's purposes that we begin to discover what life is really about. Not because we have to do anything to get God to pay attention to us. It's just that Jesus says this is basically food for our souls. This is what it's all about. Us participating in the ways of God, of living our lives with God, of being people of his kingdom. Friends, that's what the invitation is in this season. To find food for your souls by joining God in his purposes. To find the place where you are pouring yourself out, participating in God's work, even if it interrupts your life, and even if it makes things inconvenient, and even if you find yourself rubbing shoulders with people that you're not so sure you think should be a part of this, it is beginning to pour yourself out there. Again, ministry for you may look like doing something physically in this space. It may look like something elsewhere with one of our partners. It may look like something else in your everyday life. Or it may look like all of the above. Because all of life is an invitation for ministry. The thing is to be intentional about specific things. To pay attention to the places where God may actually be at work in you. This is why we've been talking about this 1+1 rhythm. The reason we've talked about 1+1 is because the reality is most people are out of balance when it comes to this. Daniel talked about that a minute ago. I could tell you the same thing. You probably know this from your own life. Many people are out of balance, and you know what? Most of us are really busy, and so sometimes it's hard to put yourself in a position where you can be inconvenienced, where you actually are intentionally pouring yourself out. It's why we're saying, hey, how about you start with a 1+1? Find one place that you are being poured into in community and one place that you can participate in ministry where you're pouring yourself out. You can absolutely do more than this. You can do more of either or both. The reality is start here. And you know what? Be willing to make whatever changes to your rhythm in your life, to your schedule, to your practices, to be able to create space for both. Again, that's probably going to be inconvenient. And it may require changing some rhythms that maybe you have been a part of for a long time. What I mean is, maybe you're someone who is participating in, I don't know, 4 different Bible studies. Because they're all so good. This Bible study is 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 good. But you know what the sum total means? There's no room for ministry in your life. If it means you know no one outside of the church and there's no place you're pouring yourself out, the sum total may not be good. Create space for ministry. And that includes participating in things within the walls of this church. I actually think we have a lot of great things to offer here. I think we're being very intentional about thinking about spiritual formation on the whole. There's a lot of good programming to participate in, but you know what? You should not participate in all of it. Oh, yes, you should not. Not if it does not allow room for ministry. That means if, you know, you're in a really good small group here at this church or elsewhere. If you're really plugged into Coffee Break or the men's spiritual formation group, you may not need to participate in the Sunday morning spiritual formation class. Maybe the thing to do on Sunday morning is to find a place to pour yourself out, whether that's helping in nursery or working at the Welcome Center or in some other capacity. At the same time, that Sunday morning spiritual formation class may be a lifeline for you. I mean, not only are you finding vital tools that are actually helping you practice solitude and connect with God on your own, maybe the rest of your week is so busy that you can't imagine where you would actually be finding community like this, and you need this class. Take advantage of the class. I encourage you to do so. It's going to be great. Of course, I would also invite you to take inventory of the rest of your week. Ask yourself if there's room for ministry there. Or you know what? Create some room for it. Even if that means giving up something good to perhaps do something better. In all, I hope that you hear, I'm not trying to prescribe what this rhythm looks like in your life, but I am trying to invite you to figure out what that rhythm could look like. To find place for a community and for ministry, to practice a 1+1, again, as a starting point, to find one place where you're being poured into through others, and one place where you're able to pour yourself out in ministry. Again, sustained by solitude, supported by solitude, because spiritual formation begins when God goes to work in us individually. It just doesn't end there. And so the invitation is to embrace this rhythm, to seek God so that you might be changed by God, so we might join God in his purposes. I invite you to participate in this and to see if, like an anonymous Samaritan woman who is a part of changing an entire village, a village that, by the way, the disciples went to and didn't do anything in, like a Samaritan woman who's unnamed, whom God uses for remarkable things, to see if God doesn't begin to work in and through you for his purposes. Let's pray.